I want to jump right into our text today, which is Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we come this week to the last of the six petitions that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in this, what we call the Lord's Prayer. As we read it, I know it sounds like two petitions, doesn't it? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one or from the evil. It's really, I think, one petition that is stated in two ways. It's probably what we call a form of parallelism. Parallelism is a literary device that the Jews would know very well because it is throughout their Hebrew scriptures. They used it extensively in their poetry. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs or many of the Psalms, some in Job or even some of the prophets that write in a poetic form, their major form of poetry is parallelism. They'll state something, and then they'll state it in a slightly different way, either to complement that or to contrast against it. And so this prayer has us asking for God the same thing in two different ways. Namely, that he would keep us from the full assault of the evil one. What we're asking for in this part of the Lord's Prayer is we're asking for protection. You know, on one level, when we read this petition, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. On one level, it's a very simple request that we're making of God. We're asking God to keep us from sin, to protect us from the temptations of the evil one. But on another level, as you begin to think about it, this petition really raises some serious theological questions. What does, and do not lead us into temptation, what does that mean? Does it imply that God can lead his children into temptation? If so, what kind of temptation are we talking about? Now, because we know the character of God, he is a holy God. Because we know him, we instinctively, I think, recoil against the thought that God would lead any of his children into the temptation to sin. That just doesn't make sense to us when we know who God is. And because we are also realistic about the prevalence of evil in this world in which we live, we understand that God is not going to lead us into a life that is free completely from testing, trials, temptations. And so we have these two things, right? We have a God who will not tempt us to evil, and yet we also have a God that allows us to be tempted. And how do we reconcile that? I think one key to understand what this phrase means, do not lead us into temptation, is to understand that the word temptation here has two basic meanings in the New Testament. It can mean to tempt with the goal of causing someone to sin, to entice to sin. It can mean that. Or it can also mean a test or a trial. A test or a trial that will prove the validity of one's faith. And so it can mean a difficult trial, or it can mean a solicitation to evil. And what we're going to find, I think, is that sometimes, maybe often, These two ideas are connected. Let me show you. Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 6 and turn to the New Testament book of James. You all will be able to look forward to Pastor Shockley teaching on the book of James after we get done with our section on church membership and church leadership that we'll be teaching over the next few weeks. I know that he has planned to teach the book of James in our Sunday school class. You look forward to that. But let's look at chapter 1 here, because what we're going to find is that James uses this word for testing, trial, or temptation in two different ways in the very same passage to mean two different things. So look at it in James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That word trials there is the same word that is used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, when Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation." It's the very same word, right? Trials, temptations. And so that what we find James saying is that as Christians, he's writing this to Christians, "My brethren," he writes, he wants us to count it all joy, to consider it pure joy, to rejoice when we fall into various trials. We are to consider it a joy that we're being tested. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Then he goes on in verse 8, "For that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And he goes on to talk about how that builds wisdom in us. It's what he is saying is this, the trial here that he's telling us to rejoice in, to be happy that God is allowing it in our lives, the trial is a test where God proves our faith and develops Christian character in us. Now, Peter also writes a very similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he writes this, "In this you greatly rejoice." Sounds like he's been listening to James as he writes this. But he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Same word, trials there, temptations, trials, testings. Verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so what both Peter and James say is that trials are a testing from God for our good, so that God can produce patience in us, Christian character, strengthen our faith, perfecting us and making us mature in Christ. James goes on, if you go back to James chapter 1, if you look down to verse 12, he uses that word again in a very similar way. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Again, same word as he uses in verse 2, and we translate it trials, right? It's translated here temptation, the exact same word. You could translate it trials. You could translate it temptations. Exact same word. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so the purpose of the test, of the trial, of the temptation, is in order to show us approved unto God. And it's a blessing, he says. That's why we rejoice in it, according to verse 2, because we are blessed if we endure those things, because God is working that Christ-like character in us as we endure those testings and those trials. Now, look at the very next verse, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now here, the very same word in the verb form, the other was in the noun form, but this is the verb form of the very same word. It's translated here, tempt or tempted. And so we had trials or testings, we had temptation, here we have tempt or tempted. That was used in Matthew 6:13, that was used in verse 2 of James 1, that was used in verse 12. And he uses it here in verse 13 in the sense of temptation to sin. We know that because as you go on in verse 14, look at it. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so he's talking here in verses 13 and 14 about being tempted to sin, being enticed to sin, being lured into sin. But it's not what he was talking about in verses 2 and 12. Right there he was talking about a trial or a testing of our faith, and it was a good thing. Here we have a temptation, and that's a pretty negative thing, right? So we have on the one hand that word being used in a positive sense of a trial or a testing that is allowed by God in order to strengthen our faith. And on the other hand, we have that same word being used as a temptation to sin, and it seems that the evil one is involved in that, dealing with our own lustful desires, as he says in verse 14. Well, how do we make sense of that? Because here we have the same biblical writer, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using one Greek word with two different meanings in the same passage without any contradiction at all, right? James is clear. God never tempts anyone to evil. He says that in verse 13, right? But James is also clear that God does test us and allow trials in our lives for our good. God doesn't solicit his children to do evil. He will never lead you to a place where you are forced to do evil. God never does that. Said another way, God never sets us up to fail. Okay? To do that would be to contradict both God's holiness and his love for us. So if God promises not to tempt us to sin, and it's also good and necessary that he leads us into trials and testing, how are we to understand this prayer? And do not lead us into temptation. What are we asking for? It still leaves us with some questions, doesn't it? Like, if it means, if that word temptation there in verse 13, if it means, in Matthew 6:13, if it means solicitation to evil, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, then really we're asking God not to do something he said he won't do. Okay? And it seems like that prayer would not even be needed because God doesn't do that, right? On the other hand, if we take that word to mean trials and testings, then we're asking God not to bring us into trials and testings, which we know are for our good. Why would we want to ask God to do that? And so do you see the theological problem here? lead us not into trials and testing, or lead us not into temptation. And both of them have a little, we have to do some thinking about this. How do we understand it? How can we ask God to lead us either away from temptation that he doesn't do, or to lead us away from trials which are for our good? We know that God isn't going to lead us into sin, but we do know he's going to put us through trials and testings. And Jesus still teaches us to pray, and do not lead us into temptation. So here, I think, is how the two ideas are connected. As I said, these two meanings of that word have a connection. And it's why James could use the word in the very same passage with two different meanings, because one positive meaning, one negative meaning, because they come from two different perspectives. Trials, listen, the trials that God allows into our lives have a way of putting us on edge, on the edge of temptation. And here's why. What God gives us as a good thing, a trial, a test for our own good, what God gives us as a test or a trial is almost always used by Satan, the devil, the evil one, as a temptation. What God intends for good, Satan wants to use for evil. The temptation of Jesus in the wilderness is a clear example of this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, who did the leading? God, the Holy Spirit, led God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was the Holy Spirit who did that leading. He led him to a place where he would be tested in trials, right? Now, who did the tempting? The devil. God did not entice his son to sin. He didn't lure him to that place in order to lure him into sin. No, it was the devil who did the tempting. Did God know what was going to happen when he sent his son into that wilderness? Absolutely. Right? God intended from the very beginning to demonstrate that his son would not yield to Satan's temptations. Was God tempting his own son to disobey his commands? Of course not. Was God putting Jesus in a place where he could be tempted by the devil? Yes. God designed it as a test. The devil used it as a temptation. So what we are praying when we ask, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, what are we praying? Well, three things that I have there on your outline. Number one, we are praying that we might apprehend the reality of spiritual warfare. The Bible is clear that we live in a world that is overrun by evil and under the influence of the evil one. When it says, but deliver us from the evil one, it's literally the evil. And because the definite article is there, it gives us the idea that could be translated either the evil in principle or the evil in person. And I think that the New King James is right in translating that as the evil one. And many of our translations translate it that way. But here we have a clear enemy. in this spiritual battle. And the way to resist temptation is to lean heavily on God's grace to strengthen us and enable us to stand under trial, under testing, that the devil wants to use to tempt us to sin. This is the way that Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." So we are in a spiritual battle, he says. And the weapons that we must use in this spiritual battle are not of the flesh, but they are of the Spirit. And then Paul goes on in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 to describe that spiritual battle in more detail. In chapter 6, starting in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Therefore, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, that's a lot, but it's basically showing us that we are in a spiritual battle. We must fight the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. And one of the primary weapons of our spiritual warfare is prayer. And that's why this request that Jesus tells us to pray is so very important. "Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It is our spiritual warfare, prayer. Now, the Apostle John writes that the world is against us, this evil world in which we live. It's made up of three things. You'll see it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. There John writes this, "Do not love or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now listen to verse 16. "For all that is in the world," three things, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Three primary ways that the evil one tempts us to sin. Lust of the flesh, the desires of our fleshly bodies, the lust of the eyes, things that we look at and desire, maybe even things that are not ours, but we want, that we covet, the pride of life, that putting ourselves on the throne rather than Christ on the throne, selfishness, pride of life. And so we have those three. The devil tempts us to sin always in one of these three areas. Maybe in the first place in the Bible where we find temptation is where? In the Garden of Eden, right? Genesis chapter 3. God instructed Adam in Genesis chapter 2 not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that was in the middle of the garden. It was for his good, but it was also a test, wasn't it? It was a trial. God was testing his obedience, his faithfulness. in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent then took that good test that God had designed for Adam, and he turned it into a temptation. It says in Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now look at this account in just briefly, real quick. It says, because I think here we see the clear elements of temptation the devil always throws at us, and how they may lead us into sin. First, there's deceit. The first step in the temptation was the least obvious. Satan gives this false impression that whatever wrong we're contemplating really is not all that serious. He does it by deceit. He said to Eve, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So by questioning what God said, he's questioning God's command, he's questioning God's word, and he gets her to doubt the word of God and the goodness of God. And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." He just flat out lies to her. And so the serpent implies that God is withholding something desirable from her. He implies that God is not good. And of course, he's lying. It's just plain deceit. And Jesus said that the devil is a murderer and a liar, and that there is no truth in him, John 8:44. Satan will always try to get us to doubt God's word and to doubt God's goodness. The second thing that you'll see there, first is deceit, the second is delight. Satan makes us see something or someone or some situation that he is sure will appeal to us. We're not tempted by things that we don't want, right? That are not desirable. And so he shows us something in which we might delight. So he did this with Eve. Verse 6, he says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise." You see, the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. She saw the tree, not only with her eyes, but I think she's picturing it in her mind. She's delighting in it. Third is desire. So we had deceit, delight, desire. Again in verse 6, it says, "A tree desirable to make one wise." It's natural to desire the things that you delight in. So in this stage, the desire is actively aroused. We want the benefit of the pleasure that we think will come through this thing that is forbidden. We want that, and James points out how that's exactly how we are tempted to sin. James 1:14, we read it a minute ago, he said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And that's how the devil does it. Desires may or may not be sinful. There are a lot of things that we desire that are not sinful. Some are sinful. We all have longings, cravings, natural desires. But when it becomes, how do we know when it becomes sinful? It becomes sinful when we begin to desire that which God has forbidden. That which will take us away from that closeness and intimacy with God. It was not sinful for Adam and Eve to desire to be wise or even to desire to be like God. In fact, God had made them like God. It says that He, in chapter 1, that He made them in His image and in His likeness. But they sought to fulfill that good desire by breaking God's clear commandment. And in doing so, their desire was the bait that Satan used in his trap to lure them into temptation, to lure them into sin. So we had, first of all, deceit, delight, desire. Number four, we have deliberation. They thought about it. She thought about it. Notice how Eve thought about taking the fruit. You know, she saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, it was desirable to make her wise. What is she doing? She's thinking about those things. She's deliberating on it. Measuring the pros and the cons. Turning it over in her mind. That's a dangerous place to go when we begin to toy with breaking God's commandments. When we begin to fantasize about it. When we begin to think about how good it'll be. Number five is defeat. It says, Eve took of its fruit. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. There's a point in time when after we deliberated on it, we make a decision. Nobody forces us to sin. The devil didn't make us do it, okay? We know God doesn't make us do it, but the devil didn't make us do it either. It was your choice. It was mine when we sin. It was Eve's choice when she took of the fruit and ate it. It was Adam's choice when he took of that fruit from his wife and he ate it as well. So there's a point in time when we cross the line and we give in. And we proceed to act on that which has been presented to us and we've delighted in, we desired, and we deliberated on, and we experience that defeat. We fall into sin. Verse 7 says, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And that leads to the last step here in temptation, and that is despair. Sin always leads to despair if we think about it very much. We try to hide our sin. You see it in verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. We attempt to hide the matter from others and from God and even from ourselves at times. It breaks our fellowship with God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden and they hid themselves. So Adam and Eve went through all six stages of this when they were tempted in the garden. Deceit happened when they believed Satan's lie about the consequences of disobeying God. They were delighted with the fruit. They desired it. They deliberated on it. They thought about it. Although it doesn't appear like for long, but they were defeated. Right? When they took of the fruit and ate, and their despair was obvious when they hid from God. And we know, don't we, that the same thing happens to us all too often. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, right? The spiritual battle is real, and when we pray this prayer, we're recognizing that. Second, when we pray this prayer, we are praying to admit our deficiency in dealing with the temptation. We need to remember that we are vulnerable to temptation. None of us are beyond falling into sin. No matter how old we get or how mature we are in our faith, we never get to the point where we are beyond the temptation to sin. And although the strength of certain temptations may diminish somewhat over time, others may become even stronger, and we fight against different things at different times in our lives. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." He says, we all go through it. In the verse right before that, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore," listen to this, "therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." It's oftentimes in the places where we think we're the strongest that we let down our guard and we find that temptation. Time of testing. Remember Simon Peter? Jesus warned him in Luke chapter 22. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." That's a test, right? Satan asked if he could test Peter, if he could put him through a severe trial. Right? Of course, the devil's intention in that is like his intention always, to get Peter to sin, right? God's intention of it was different. Jesus told Peter, "But I have prayed for you." I love that. Isn't it good to know we have a Savior who prays for us? He says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your blood." Now, Jesus knew what Peter was through. He knew the testing of his faith. He knew that his faith would not fail even though he would sin in denying his Lord. And yet, God designed it to strengthen Peter so that he would be able to strengthen others. Jesus didn't remove Peter from the test, but he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Satan came after Peter, and Peter, honestly, wasn't ready for the test. And it became a temptation, and it turned into a terrible sin of denying his Lord three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And the sad thing was that Peter was so sure of himself. You know, in Matthew 26, Peter says to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall," right? He failed to take the warning of Jesus seriously. When Jesus told him in the garden, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus implies that our prayers, listen, our prayers play a vital role in keeping us from giving in to temptation. His advice is to watch and pray, because the flesh is weak. We're all weak in the flesh. We're only strong in the Lord, right? Ephesians 6:10. And so in praying, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," we're admitting that we cannot face temptation successfully on our own. We need the Lord. That's why we have to pray about it. That's why I have to watch and pray. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer. Finally, when we pray this prayer, we're praying to ask for deliverance. Jesus also tells us not only to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but the second part of it, that parallel part is, but deliver us from the evil one. In fact, that's the primary verb, deliver us. What we're asking for is deliverance, protection, that God to keep us. And certainly, we know that Jesus has provided the way for us to be delivered. He's the Savior. He's the deliverer. That through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, Jesus has defeated the evil one. In John 12:31, as Jesus was thinking about His coming death, He said this, now, He says, is the judgment on this world. Now, He says, the ruler of this world will be cast out. When? When Jesus went to the cross and suffered and died for our sins. When He was raised from the dead and had that victory over death, the devil and his power were cast out. Satan has been judged, according to John 16:11, at the cross. Satan will never have the ultimate victory. He cannot. Christ has won the victory for us. We sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, right? And as we pray, we experience that victory in our lives. We need to pray for spiritual protection for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another. Remember, this is a plural prayer. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. We're praying not only that God would protect me and keep me from becoming overcome by temptation to sin and allow me to endure in the time of trial, but I'm praying that for you. You're praying that for me. It's so important that we pray for one another in these areas. Like Peter, Jesus may not keep us from the test, but He can keep us from giving in to the temptation to sin. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read about no temptation is overcome you except what is common to man. And then he goes on and he says this, but God is faithful. You hear that? God is faithful. When we are faithless, when our faith fails, God is faithful. That's good news. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God always provides a way for us not to sin. Always. And so we ask for deliverance. But listen, when we ask for deliverance, we're not just sitting back and saying, God, deliver me, because I can't do anything. It's true. I can't do anything without His help. Okay? But with His help, there are certain things I can do to put feet to my prayers. Right? Bible gives us several things to do, especially in regard to temptation to sin, that we can do to put feet to our prayers. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the armor of God put on so that we are prepared for the battle, we can do these things. Number one, we can fight. We can fight temptation. We can fight the evil one. James 4:7 says this, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So in the battle, first of all, in this fight, we submit to our commanding officer, to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We submit to God, okay, obeying His commands. And second, we resist the devil. Have a battle plan, okay? Put on your armor. Pick up your defenses. As Jesus says, watch and pray. Don't just let Satan walk all over you. Don't let him take you captive. Resist. We're called to resist. Second, we not only fight, but we follow. We follow Jesus and his example. Jesus defeated temptation. We saw that in chapter 4 when he defeated the devil in the wilderness, right? He defeated the devil all throughout his ministry and in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And Peter, who knows what it's like to fall, right? He tells us what to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So we follow the example of Jesus. You know, here's the key. Where do you keep your eyes? You know, we read at the beginning of our worship service, Psalm 141. You remember in verse 8, it says, "But our eyes are on you, O Lord our God," right? Our eyes are on you. Your eyes. Now, Eve's eyes were on the fruit, right? Jesus' eyes were always on the Father. And our eyes must be on him. If we're more focused on following Jesus, we won't have time to put our eyes on the things that would distract us and pull us or lead us into sin. We'll be stronger to face the temptations. Number three way to put feet to our prayers is this: flee. Flee, literally. Sometimes it's wise to just run away from the temptation. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, God will make a way of escape, right? Verse 14 then goes on to say, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee youthful lusts," speaking about sexual immorality. And so there are at least two things in the Bible that we're told to run away from. One is idolatry, and the other is immorality. Those things are so serious and so tough of temptations to our flesh that we shouldn't, that we should avoid them like the plague. If it comes up, we ought to turn tail and run. Humanity doesn't have a good track record of defeating idolatry or immorality. You could see it everywhere, right? Sometimes the best equipment for overcoming temptation is a good pair of running shoes, someone said. And that's it. Finally, we fight, we follow, we flee, and one more F, and that is we feed. Feed on the Word of God. Jesus defeated the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. What did he do? He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He said, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only." Right? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus knew the Word of God. He fed on the Word of God. It was so much a part of him that he defeated the Word of God. And that's how we can do as well. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Right? Hide God's word in your heart. It'll keep you from sin. So, Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer of protection. And he will answer this prayer. Jude 1:24 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." Isn't that good? Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with great joy. He is. If we pray and we ask him not to lead us into temptation but to deliver us from evil, and we mean that, and we're following Jesus, he's going to answer that prayer. Prayer is the key to that spiritual victory. As we pray, may the Lord keep you from sin. May he snatch you out of the clutches of that habitual sin that's been a problem for you for a while. May the Lord keep you from becoming overcome by temptation. And may you pass the test. And listen, maybe you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're feeling the strong pull of temptation in your life. You know it's there. And you're beginning to think, I really need help. I need a deliverer. I need a savior. Well, listen. Jesus is the savior you need. He's the only one who can save from hell, save you from temptation, who can deliver you from evil. And listen, God answers your need by grace. You don't have to earn it. You can do nothing to deserve it. You can just receive it. With an open hand, says, I believe. That's it. It was a free gift. That's his grace. And then you'll be able to say, with God's people, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Many dangers, toils, and snares have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, thank you for Jesus, for the grace that you have shown us in sending your only begotten Son into this world as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Father, that he never sinned and he is able to help completely to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. That he is able to help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. That he is our Savior, our Deliverer. In him we trust. Not in ourselves, not even in our prayers, only in Jesus we trust today. Do your work in the hearts of your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.